Lutheran Public Radio is now a nonprofit organization. That means all past, present, and future gifts to LPR are tax deductible. Please consider making a gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate by check, make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio, and mail it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a tax-deductible gift online, issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. For the last half hour of today's program, part four of our five-part daily series on biblical examples of preaching. Now, most people think of the parables as stories. Jesus as storyteller. Is he also preaching when he speaks his parables? And what about those sections of Scripture? Hear him think about Matthew 23 and thereabouts, where Jesus takes off against what we would say are his opponents, theologically, the Pharisees, the scribes, teachers of the law. He has some things to say about them and to them. And one might wonder whether or not he's stopped preaching and started merely pontificating. We'll talk about Jesus' parables and his denunciation of his opponents in this fourth part of our five-part daily series on biblical examples of preaching. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest, and you can join us as well, 1-877-623-6943. We're coming to you live this Thursday. It's the 29th of January, and our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. Dr. Carl Fikencher is Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, welcome back.
Thank you. Great to be back.
Do the parables, do Jesus' long diatribes against his opponents, do these qualify as preaching?
I think they definitely do. Now, the fact is, every time Jesus opens his mouth, it really is a kind of preaching, and I think should be appreciated as that. We sometimes think of preaching at me as a very negative thing. The fact of the matter is, what we really mean when we talk about preaching in the wholesome sense is the proclamation of God's Word. And Jesus speaks God's Word, of course, every time he opens his mouth. We might think of Jesus as teaching, but that really isn't to be distinguished from preaching as if one is more important than the other. Sometimes the setting is more conversational. Sometimes it's more of a monologue, and we certainly think of those things that are more of a monologue as being more analogous to what goes on in our pulpits. But in any case, when Jesus speaks the authoritative Word of God, it really is a kind of a sermon for us to hear and appreciate. Certainly, it's always more than just venting, just getting things out of his system, as in the example of Matthew 23 that you mentioned. And certainly it's more than just entertainment, as the very entertaining stories of Jesus' parable might be seen as well.
So let's go to the parables first. I think you'd like to focus a little on Matthew 13. What do we find there by way of, this is an interesting, Jesus has quite a range when it comes to the way he presents himself as preacher, doesn't he?
Yes, he does. And I think that's one of the intriguing things about the sermons that we want to talk about today, especially the contrast in the form of the way Jesus speaks, let's say here in Matthew 13 with that series of parables, or as compared to Matthew 23, a totally different form as well, of course, as a very different content. In Matthew 13, Jesus tells a series of parables. They weren't in one standing or one sitting because he goes in and out of the house and he has some questions from his disciples to clarify some of them. But Matthew is inspired by the Holy Spirit to record them together, and they make a very, very nice grouping. A series of parables, some longer, some shorter. We've got the parable of the sower. We've got the parable of the wheat and the tares. We've got the parable of the mustard seed, one about leavening the kingdom. We've got two very closely related ones of a treasure hidden in a field and a pearl of great price. And then finally one of a dragnet, which is not totally dissimilar to the wheat and the tares earlier. The first one, the parable of the sower, is very well known. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 13, verse 3 and following, "Behold, the sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell beside the road." And then he goes on to talk about other seeds falling on rocky places, some among thorns, and finally some in very good soil. And as one might guess, the results of seed sown in those different sorts of soils or lack of soil bring some very different results. This one is particularly interesting because it shows that Jesus' parables are intended to, shall we say, tickle the imagination of the hearers. And in this case, Jesus' disciples even ask, "Well, why do you speak parables? And now that you've given us this parable, what's it all about? What does it mean to us? Explain to us the parable." And Jesus' explanation is very, very interesting to both questions, the why of the parables and then to the parable itself.
So this is preaching with the intent of sparking a desire for an explanation to what one has said.
Exactly. This is really, even though Jesus is doing the talking, it really is very dialogical, as a good sermon on Sunday morning is, even when just the pastor is speaking. The pastor always wants the hearers to be following, responding, being involved, to think through what's going on. And that's very much the case with Jesus' parables, in the greatest of ways, really. The parables of Jesus really can only be understood when one recognizes who it is that is speaking the parable. Jesus explains to the disciples that he speaks to them in parables with the purpose, really, of this kind of engagement, this kind of tickling of further interest, with the inevitable result that some will be delighted and hear in the parables wonderful and comforting word of God. Others will miss the point entirely. And the reason that some will get it, so to speak, and some won't get it, is because those who see in Jesus the promised Savior of God will hear an entirely different message from the very same words as the one who is rejecting Christ, bent on arguing with Christ, or bent on finding fault with Jesus. All of the parables really have this in common, that they are in one way or another announcing the kingdom of God now being present. And the kingdom of God is present when the Son of God comes to earth as the Savior of the world and restores God's kingdom over fallen humanity. As we talked about yesterday, when Adam and Eve sinned, and all of us since have sinned, we separated ourselves from God so that we really came to belong to Satan and to sin. We were, in effect, in his kingdom. When Christ comes and dies on the cross, he takes away the sin that separated us from God. He reconciles us to God. He brings us back into this wonderful relationship with God where we are his children again, or in the regal language of the parables, where he is our king, we are his subjects. And nothing is more wonderful than being subjects of him as Christ, as the eternal king. So when Jesus tells these parables, all one after the other, in very different ways, but with all one commonality, he's pointing people to the fact that in him, the kingdom of God has now come to them. It really is in recognizing that Jesus, the one speaking, for example, the parable of the sower, is the Savior, that one is that good soil that bears, in some cases, 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. In other words, the hearer in whom the Holy Spirit works faith to believe in Jesus and then to live out life as a disciple of Christ Jesus. It's all in recognizing that Jesus is the one who is the Savior, that we are, in this particular parable, good soil.
So again, Christ is proclaiming himself as Savior in his own preaching, about 1 minute and a half.
That's exactly right. Yesterday we talked about Jesus announcing that in so many words in his synagogue sermon in Nazareth. But when Jesus speaks the parables, which are not as obvious, not as direct, are apparently more oblique, the message is still absolutely the same. And that really is the same as you look at the other parables as well, the pearl of great value, the treasure. In each case, Christ is of such great value that exceeds all else, and he comes seeking us to find us as people, as treasures, as pearls that are infinitely valuable to him. So in parable after parable, what we really see is that Jesus, the one speaking, is the one who brings about all these magnificent truths about the kingdom of heaven.
Well, here's the big question with only about 30 seconds before our first break.
Mm-hmm.
I can't top Jesus when it comes to this stuff. I mean, I'm not good at making up parables, but I don't think anyone could possibly hope to top him. Is this an example of how preachers ought to preach, or is Jesus, in fact, giving us these parables and their explanations and the proclamation of him for us to preach as well?
Well, of course, the real point is to proclaim Christ. If we as preachers are going to learn anything from the parables, it is to point to Christ. Always point to Christ, as the parables pointed Jesus hearers to Christ. There is certainly some opportunity for creativity that Jesus stimulates in the way he goes about preaching his parables. I think that's not to be overlooked. But we're not trying to match Jesus in style. We're trying to point to Jesus as Jesus pointed to himself in his preaching.
Dr. Carl Fikancher is our guest. 10 more minutes on the other side of this break as we run through part four of our five-part daily series on biblical examples of preaching. Jesus, again, the example in his parables. When we come back, Jesus also preaches some very harsh words against his opponents, the Pharisees in particular. We'll see about that with Dr. Carl Fikancher right after this. Stay tuned. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for January is full of resources to help you and your congregation observe the season of Lent. It's titled, O Sacred Head Now Wounded. It contains devotions, Bible studies, sermons, children's messages, and bulletins for the Lenten season. You can purchase O Sacred Head Now Wounded by calling Concordia Publishing House, 800-325-3040, or click the CPH logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org. Sacred Head Now Wounded.
Depression, the Silent Epidemic, is the title of a seminar Tuesday evening, February the 10th, at the Wisconsin Room at the University of Wisconsin-Milwaukee. Issues Etc. regular guest Dr. Beverly Yonke is the presenter. Learn how to spot signs of depression in yourself and how to help others who are suffering, deeply hurting, or depressed. Find out more about Depression, the Silent Epidemic, at www.lmcusc.org or by calling 414-332-5732.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Mount Zion Lutheran Church, Greenfield, Wisconsin. Pilgrim Lutheran, West Bend, Wisconsin. Messiah Lutheran, Lebanon, Illinois. Zion Lutheran, Accident, Maryland. Redeemer Lutheran, Jackson, Wyoming. Messiah Lutheran, Marysville, Washington. Trinity Lutheran, Millstadt, Illinois. Our Savior Lutheran, Houston, Texas. St. Matthew's Lutheran, Bon Terre, Missouri. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Hope Lutheran, St. Louis, Missouri. Trinity Lutheran, Austin, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Collinsville, Illinois. Luther Memorial Chapel, Shorewood, Wisconsin. Christ Lutheran, Oak Park, Illinois. Bethany Lutheran, Naperville, Illinois. Emmanuel Lutheran, Dearborn, Michigan. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click Sponsors. The Issues Etc. 300.
Hey, preacher man, give me the gospel. Tell me of the God-man who bore all the blame. Hey, preacher man, give me the gospel. When you preach the gospel, you shouldn't be ashamed.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. So we're seeing so far how Jesus preaches the gospel. He preaches himself. Can we do any better? No, we can't. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. Now, you can read some great articles on preaching at our website, issuesetc.org. Click on demand. Dr. Fikencher, let's talk about some of the harsher words that Jesus preaches. Again, is this preaching when he is saying, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, woe unto you, teachers of the law?
Well, it certainly is. And this is not the sermon that would typically best appear in most of our pulpits because the context has to be precisely as it was for Jesus, and ours is ordinarily different. What I do think is interesting, and certainly this is a good example of preaching, is the way in this case Jesus is so straightforward in what he has to say. In the parables, he speaks in a very creative way that, as I said before, tickles the imagination or tickles the further thinking of the hearer, and that is very much Jesus' intention. Here in Matthew 23, his preaching is as straightforward as can be. It's what we would call nowadays a deductive sermon. That is, a sermon in which right up front the preacher announces what the point is, and then throughout the rest of the sermon, he develops that point. In Matthew chapter 23, right off the top, Jesus says, the scribes and Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. Well, Jesus right up front announces that the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders recognized as such in Israel, are nevertheless hypocrites. And so then, throughout the rest of the chapter, in fact, seven times, he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. And he gives seven different examples of how they are hypocrites. Most of it with just a few glints of gospel for the other hearers is very, very powerful law. And as I said, that's not the way a sermon on Sunday morning would ordinarily be, given the varied context of our various hearers. But what Jesus does do is proclaim, in this case, almost exclusively law, very, very directly and very powerfully. I think the thing here for us that is most instructive is that as a preacher, one should never be afraid to speak with clarity and power. As long as we said yesterday, as long as the preacher really is speaking the word of Holy Scripture. Every word Jesus spoke was God's word. We don't have that luxury, shall we say, because we speak an awful lot of words that are only our own, and sometimes those aren't very good. But when we are speaking from Holy Scripture, we can speak with confidence and directly. Now, what we should certainly remind ourselves is that to speak the gospel is every bit as important, it's far more important, in fact, in the ultimate, and should be every bit as direct. When God's law looks at us, as Jesus' words look to the scribes and Pharisees here, and say, you are guilty of sin, no ifs, ands, or buts, you are guilty of sin, then the Holy Spirit is preparing us to hear the wonderful word that follows, which is that God loves you so much that in Christ he's forgiven you for this. Even in Matthew 23, it's interesting because as Jesus concludes this diatribe, really, he says in verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were not willing. In the case of the scribes and Pharisees, that's a tragic reality, and for much of the city of Jerusalem, many of the people of Israel, they certainly simply rejected Christ, the Savior, when he came. But that certainly does reveal God's heart, that for all of his children, he has a longing to gather us to be with him. And, of course, that's what Jesus accomplished when he went to Jerusalem. at this very time, this very week that he spoke these very, very hard words. And he died for you and for me and for the scribes and the Pharisees, too.
I want to talk about the word winsome because it is, I'm sure you use it a lot, don't you, when you're teaching young men to, or old men, to prepare themselves to be preachers.
To speak winsomely, absolutely.
Okay. Jesus doesn't seem very winsome in Matthew 23. He seems quite stern and in fact, as you said, very direct and bold. Is there a way of broadening our understanding of a winsome preacher so that he doesn't always have to have a smile on his face, so that he doesn't always have to kind of have the twinkle in his eye, even when he's being as bold as Christ in the pulpit?
Well, yes, that's very true. One of the things to recognize for a preacher, and this is certainly true of Jesus' words here in Matthew 23, is that a true preacher, and of course Christ is the true preacher par excellence, never speaks motivated by anything but love for all of God's people. Now, frequently, and I dare say in our preaching, the majority of the time, that love for God's people, and particularly the people that God has set before us in the pews, is reflected by a tone of voice and a look in the eye that speaks of love in itself. But it's also true that when one of God's children, or many of God's children, need to hear the warning of the law, then the most loving thing that a preacher can do is speak that law. It really isn't loving to allow someone to remain in sin at the imperilment of his salvation or her salvation. Of course, what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 is certainly very true. We speak the truth in love. And Paul there is speaking of the law specifically. We certainly speak the gospel lovingly, no question about that. But in that particular context, Paul is saying that the law also must be spoken in love. As I said, most of the time, that is in a tone of voice and an expression of face where the love is evident, is obvious. But when the loving, gentle speaking of God's law, the warning of the law is ignored, is taken for granted, then it's very true that God also would have us speak with a firmness, with a conviction that would actually, as we also say in an axiom of preaching, would frighten the comfortable, even as we seek to comfort the frightened.
Well, next time we're going to be talking about Peter and Paul as preachers and drawing a few examples from their preaching in the New Testament. It strikes me that both of these men may have had a reputation for, one of them for being powerful in his written word, but kind of less than impressive in his spoken word. And Peter, of course, obviously turns out to be a very powerful preacher indeed. What do we look forward to in our conversation tomorrow as we conclude our series on biblical examples of preaching?
Well, it's a nice place to go from where we have just been today, because in particular, Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 3 is an example of looking his hearers directly in the eye and telling them exactly what they need to hear. First of all, with the firmest of law, and then following it with the very sweetest gospel, in both cases spoken to you, the hearer, before his very presence.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. You can read some great articles that we have on preaching at issuesetc.org. Click on demand. Thank you so much for being our guest.
Thank you very much, Todd. I appreciate you having me.
Now, in addition to wrapping up our series on biblical examples of preaching, tomorrow on the program, we'll talk to Dr. Alan Carlson. A very interesting conversation will ensue when we talk about sex, monogamy, procreation, and the decline of Western civilization. That's tomorrow on Issues, Etc. In a way, the example that Jesus sets as a preacher is one that can never be followed, because, of course, Jesus speaks as the one for whom all preachers claim to speak. He is the one. He is God. When he opens his mouth to preach, he speaks with the authority of God himself, because that's exactly who he is. So in that way, the example is one to which every preacher will always fall short. But there is one thing Jesus does in his preaching. I cannot spin a parable like Jesus, and I never would even try. His parables are God-given, God-spoken. Or to launch a diatribe against those who are hypocrites or bound in their sin without me, the preacher, getting in the way? I don't know if I'd attempt it. Not in style of Jesus. But what does Jesus do in each and every case? Whether it is by figure of speech or by plain word, or even when he is rebuking those who oppose him and therefore oppose God, he's proclaiming himself. Jesus is there pointing us to the one who is going to be our only hope then and now. He's pointing us to himself, to his death, to his resurrection for us. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.